I guess whoever does the message on Senior Sunday struggles with the idea of what do you say, how do you not be motivational, and how do you apply the truth from the Word. And my prayer is that that the truth from these pages and this account would be enough encouragement and would be motivational, even though that's not my plan to come at it from a motivational standpoint. But to look at the Word of God and apply it to both Nehemiah's day, now to our day, and specifically to these graduates this morning who are entering into a new phase of their life. Many of us have been there and remember what that was like and the anticipation that comes along with graduating from high school and just kind of, you know, not really knowing what the future holds, having a plan and an idea of what can happen, what could happen, and then just going and then just living life and taking it one day at a time. So we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 1. And so I thought, as we consider both this account of Nehemiah, and I asked Brother Charles to read the end of the story, because we're not going to make it all the way to chapter 6, to consider the end of the story of what we're going to look at this morning, but to look at the preparation and the beginning of the story. So I thought in considering our graduates and this journey that they're now beginning, I'd like for us to all think about that aspect of our life and to consider the concept of the word vision and what vision is in our life and what it means in our life. And as I pace back and forth, I'll just put a little disclaimer that if I make you dizzy, just focus on one spot. I can't stand still. I had a lady that was in the choir in the early service said, you did a great job, but I think you gave us vertigo, okay? So I apologize. If I could stand still without something exploding inside of me, I would stand here, but I don't think I can do that. So that's my disclaimer. So don't send me a doctor's bill that says vertigo or anything on it. So that's just how I do that. So anyway, I do want to consider the concept and the idea of vision. And I want you to know, you've heard the phrase Nehemiah's vision, and there's companies and there's groups that call themselves Nehemiah's vision, and it comes from this concept of the vision that God cast on the life of Nehemiah that I want to pull from these words in the Bible and apply it not only to these seniors, but how can it apply to all of us? So that's the plan this morning. It's not a new idea, obviously. If we're looking at it, you know, somewhere around 500 BC, then we're not considering a new idea. But it still is definitely a powerful force in our life. And if vision isn't handled correctly, then it just is chalked up as a good idea. And so I want to make sure that I can give you the steps that I think Nehemiah went through that can help you do that. Vision, by definition, is the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. It's the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. And so you think about these seniors and just having opportunities to talk to them both in a casual setting and talking to them as the scholarship committee. It was cool to see the anticipation because it wasn't a nervous, it wasn't an anxious thing. It was an anticipation of what could be and what will be in a couple of months their life. And so that's what vision is. It's the idea of what's going to be and what could possibly be and anticipating what will happen. To me, vision is an opportunity to see ourselves in the future when the only thing standing in our way is proper planning and just persistence. It's the idea of what can be and if we can just pave the correct road to get there. A guy named Andy Stanley, who's a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, his dad's Charles Stanley, wrote a book a few years ago called Visioneering. And he uses some of these concepts and does a good idea of introducing what vision is, and I wanted to share it with you. And he kind of takes the same story of Nehemiah and goes through it. Of course, he does a lot more than we have time to do today. But it's a good place to start. He says that visioneering is God's blueprint for developing and maintaining personal vision. And so I wanted to read some of these things as I introduce both my message and the idea of vision. He begins the chapter 1 like this. He asks the question, what is a vision and where do they come from? He says, visions are born in the soul of a man or woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. Anyone who is emotionally involved, frustrated, brokenhearted, maybe even angry about the way things are, in light of the way they believe things could be, is a candidate for vision. Visions form in the hearts of those who are dissatisfied with the status quo. Vision often begins with the inability to accept things the way they are. Over time, that dissatisfaction matures into a clear picture of what could be. But a vision is much more than that. After all, what could be is an idea, a dream, but not necessarily a vision. There's always a moral element to vision. Vision carries with it a sense of conviction. Anyone with a vision will tell you this is not merely something that could be done. This is something that should be done. This is something that must happen. It is this element that catapults men and women out of the realm of passive concern and into action. It's the moral element that gives a vision a sense of urgency. Vision is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. Vision is a preferred future, a destination. Vision always stands in contrast to the world as it is. Vision demands change. It implies movement. But a vision requires someone to champion the cause. For a vision to become a reality, someone must put his or her neck on the line. Vision requires visionaries, people who have allowed their minds and hearts to wander outside the artificial boundaries imposed by the world as it is. A vision requires an individual who has the courage to act out an idea. So the understanding I want us to have this morning is that vision and strategizing our life is much more than just a good idea. There's lots of good ideas, but if that's all it is, without it being God-ordained and God-initiated, then that's what it's going to remain. Visions are birthed in the heart of people who are consumed with the way God sees things. It's the idea of knowing that things can be and should be different and seeing things through God's eyes. So knowing what we know about vision and gaining a simple understanding about it, I'd like to parallel both Nehemiah's story with the seniors and with each and every one of us and our personal visions with the account of Nehemiah. Let me set up Nehemiah just for a few minutes. Many of you are familiar with Nehemiah and what's led up to this. Some of you may not. So let me just take a minute and set it up. Nehemiah was an ordinary man. There was nothing special about him, just like each and every one of us. There was nothing special about his life other than God chose to use him. What happened was Nehemiah was an exile from Judah. And if you flip back, I'll read it to you, but if you're taking notes or whatever and want to look it up later. In 2 Chronicles, which is two books ahead of Nehemiah, in 2 Chronicles 36:19 at the end of the book here, 36:19 says, "Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles." So Babylon, under the power of King Nebuchadnezzar, came into Judah, into Jerusalem, and decimated the city. It says they broke down the house of God, which was the temple. They broke down the wall around it, burned its fortified buildings, and it says destroyed all its valuable articles. So anything of value in the city was burnt, it was taken away, it was crushed, so that the city was left desolate. It was irrelevant. And so what happened is, this happened in 586 BC, if you're a history person. And as we move through, the next book is the book of Ezra, and then we get to Nehemiah. Two men in the book of Ezra return to Jerusalem. About 90 years before we pick up with Nehemiah, a man named Zerubbabel would return to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the temple. And then about 12 or 13 years before Nehemiah, Ezra would go back into Jerusalem and continue to make amends of the city, try to build it back up into the city that God had intended it to be. So Nehemiah is the third man that feels the sense to go back to Judah, back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the city, the holy city, God's chosen people. And so he follows their lead, and now he realizes at the beginning of this book of Nehemiah that it's kind of his turn to, you know, really kind of go to bat for his people, for God's people. And so that's where we pick up Nehemiah. All this has happened, and he begins to sense something stirring and something fixing to happen. And what God's doing is God is placing a vision specifically on the life of Nehemiah. And I want us to consider us, because what's happening here is that these students are beginning to gain a vision of what could be and what should be over the next couple of years of their life. I mentioned the scholarship committee, and Bart Bragg and Casey Stafford and I sat down with 11 different students for about 15 or 20 minutes apiece, and I want you to know, I treasured those times, because it was the idea, and I don't know if you even know how this works, but the scholarship committee meets with them, and we give them an opportunity to sit in a more like a formal type, you know, interview situation, even though it's not real formal, it's just us, you know, talking. And it was cool just to hear their hearts, to hear kind of where God's taken them. They had to fill out an application and write a page of, you know, their philosophy and their testimony, and it was cool just to sit down and talk with them and just hear their hearts as high school seniors, knowing the deep things that they're going through and the callings that they're sensing on their life. I want you to know was treasured. And after talking to those 11 seniors, it was no question that each of them deserved a scholarship. And so we're able to do that thanks to you guys and thanks to our church that, again, supports our students and wants to invest long term with them. And so I want you to know they understand this concept of vision and what could be and should be over the next couple of years of their life. And so this is what Nehemiah is going through. And I want to take us through three things real quick. You know, like Nehemiah, I believe that as we walk through his story, I believe three things happened. And what happened is throughout the process of these three things, Nehemiah gained the vision that God was trying to convey to him. And what happened is it turned into action, turned into him doing something about it, which is what Brother Charles read in Nehemiah chapter 6. So after this land has been decimated and desolate, and left for ruins, Nehemiah does go back and rebuild the walls and put the gates back on. And people realize that it wasn't just him and a group of guys, but that this was God orchestrating all this. This was God's work. So I want to take you through these three things. And I don't know if I stood too close to Brother Joe and he sneezed on me. And it's contagious, but I put the words in three B's. I don't know. I didn't think that kind of stuff was contagious, but for some reason, I just felt that drawing to do that. So just bear with me. But it's the whole idea is that you'll hang on to it for a little bit longer, and you'll remember some of these things. But I want to share three things with you that I believe must happen, just like with Nehemiah, that they must happen for us to gain a God-ordained vision, to get past what is just a good idea, and to make it from the beginning stages to the final, you know, implementation of the vision itself. And the first thing I want to see is that a vision typically begins as a burden. The first thing that I believe happens is that a vision is born when someone feels a burden, when someone feels concerned or emotionally attached to something. Now, let me also say this before we read these few verses. I'm going to say the word emotions. But I want us to understand, and I hope you understand this, the Christian life is not based on emotions. Sometimes preachers these days tend to tug on people's heartstrings too much and kind of con them into salvation. And I want you to know, whether you're a Christian or not today, the Christian life is not based on emotions. What we feel and where we go does not direct what God does. Okay? God is omniscient. God is much bigger than our thoughts and our concerns. So when I talk about that a vision begins as a burden, it does not remain a burden. A burden simply pushes us in the direction of the vision itself, okay? So let me say that as we begin. But I believe a vision does typically begin as a burden. Look at the beginning of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at the beginning. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Here's what they told him in verse 3. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So these men returned from Judah, and they give him an update about what's going on in the city. The people are exiled. And it says that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And we don't understand completely what that means because we don't live in the same society that they did. But the walls around the city were protection from enemy, you know, countries and military. And so it was used as protection. But what happened to God's city, the holy city of Jerusalem? The walls were down. The walls were caved in, so anyone could march in. Even though the temple was reconstructed and rebuilt, there was no protection around the house of God, the temple. And so that's what Nehemiah begins to gain a burden for. A vision typically begins as a burden. I wonder if you saw the burden that Nehemiah was feeling. He says in verse 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Okay? The Christian life and vision is not based on emotion, but emotions can push us in that direction. So even though I don't believe in using emotions to manipulate people, I do believe when we feel connected emotionally to something, that it can spur us on to something that God wants to do. See, the condition of Jerusalem broke Nehemiah's heart. And even though, again, I don't believe that the Christian life is based on emotions, it can lead us in that direction. Think about this concept. When someone's overwhelmed with emotion, it can lead to action. When someone is overwhelmed with emotion, it can lead to action. I think about the guy on the commercials, I think about this because, Hollywood's pretty good at this, is using emotions. You know, the guy that comes on the commercial and he's got like the little kids and, they're in impoverished countries. And so what happens is they show them on the TV screen, or the same thing with like stray pets and animals and abused animals. You put them on the TV screen and suddenly people get emotionally involved. And what do? They whip out their checkbooks and they start writing like blank checks to people because they connect with them emotionally. Okay, so what I'm saying is, my point is, if you can connect with them emotionally, they get emotionally attached, it forces them into action, into doing something about it. People start to consider, what can I do? And I believe that's where Nehemiah was at this time. He sees the need, he senses the burden and the concern that he has for his people. He's got a lot of emotional connections because this was his hometown. And so this burden begins to graduate itself into a vision. And just like some of these graduates have communicated to us in these scholarship meetings, and just in communicating with them, their plans for some of their future professions, three of them are going to be nurses. And so I thought, they see a need. Some of them have even voiced the thoughts of going into the medical field and using that nursing degree to fly into these impoverished countries and as a registered nurse to apply medical needs to these people. See, they sense a burden, a concern about what's going on, and so God begins to push them in the direction of a vision. What can they do to help that? From what is to what could be or what should be. And I believe that's where Nehemiah is. A burden attempts to find a solution to a problem, right? When you sense a burden, it's an attempt for us to find a solution to a problem. Sometimes it's out of our hands, and so it becomes a good idea. But when it's something that we can actually do and we can actually accomplish, then it becomes a vision. So Nehemiah spent time in prayer, fasting, and mourning before God because he knew that God was the solution. So the burden, he sensed the problem, and he knew that the solution was God. So that's why he spent time praying and fasting before the Lord. So I believe in order for us to gain a God-ordained vision, it begins with a burden. Not emotions, and emotions don't remain, but it can push us toward the vision. So I believe a vision begins with a burden. Secondly, I believe that a vision requires honest and continued beseeching. There's your other B word. I could have just said praying, but, again, I was contagious. But then I started thinking, because the New American Standard uses the word beseech. So I started to consider, why couldn't they just use the word prayer? Why couldn't he just pray to the Lord? And so I looked at, really what the word beseech means. And a beseeching is a much more urgent request than what a prayer might be, okay? A beseeching is to implore urgently. It's to be eager about the request. So whereas prayer, we've got different concepts of what prayer is. Some of us pray before meals, some of us pray before bedtime, that's fine. And so I think to separate the difference between prayer and beseeching, they use this word beseeching because there's an urgency in what Nehemiah is doing. This burden has graduated itself into this beseeching process where he's weeping, he's mourning, he's fasting, he's tore up about this situation. And so he spends the time beseeching. I believe a vision, secondly, requires an honest and continued beseeching. And I want to read this prayer that Nehemiah prays initially in Nehemiah 1, 5 through 11. It says, verse 5, "I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And this is his beseeching, his prayer, his request. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. And so this is the beseeching process. This is what happens from the time that we begin the book of Nehemiah until the time where he begins to, until he makes his way back to Jerusalem, 4 months has gone by. And in this 4 months, Nehemiah has not been inactive. And what he's done is taken this time as his beseeching period, where he spends time praying and just pouring himself out to the Lord and developing a plan and a procedure of how he sees things going. He used this time to do two things. In the 4 months between when we're introduced and when he goes back to Jerusalem, he uses this time to do two things, to pray and to plan. You see, prayer reminded him of what he was striving toward. The problem is we get so caught up in a burden, we get so caught up in what we can do that we just jump to it without planning, without respecting, you know, what God wants to do and how he wants to prepare us for it. And so the time of prayer and beseeching was a way for him to remind himself of what he was going to, what he was going to do. Otherwise, he would have lost sight of the whole vision, and it would have just been a good idea that he was forcing on people. You see, we see what we're looking for. We often miss what we don't expect to see. If we're looking for something, we can find it. If we don't expect to see it, we may look past it. I was reminded of this story. Yesterday, we were at the beach. We were walking down the beach, and I was thinking about this story. A guy went walking on the beach one time, just strolling, and he walked down the beach, and he came back to the house, and his son was in there, and his brother, and his son said, Dad, I want to go look for shark teeth. And the dad said, Son, I just walked up and down the beach. There's no shark teeth out there. And so he asked his uncle. He says, Well, Uncle Dan, can you bring me down to the beach and look for shark teeth? He says, Sure. And so he's sitting there. He said, Guys, I've already gone down to the beach and looked for it. So, but they go out and they come back a few minutes later and they've got a pile of shark teeth that they found. And the problem is, if you don't expect to find it, you'll miss it. So what happened was the shark teeth were all on the beach, but he wasn't looking for it. When you don't expect to see something, you're not going to find it. See what I'm saying? So when I don't plan and pray for this vision, then what's going to happen? I'm going to miss the opportunity to jump on it, the opportunity that God's opened the door for me. So I've got to be expecting that God's going to move. And so he used this time to do two things, to pray and to plan. It's important for our seniors and for us alike as we just plan the next months and years of our life that we keep our visions and our plans fresh by praying for them. See, if you leave now, seniors, and you go on to the next stage of your life and you're just trucking along day by day and miss what you feel like God's wanting to do in your life right now, then it's just a good idea. But if you keep that vision and that concept, that these plans fresh by praying for them, then what you're going to see is you're going to get closer and closer to the plans that God has for you. Nehemiah had a plan and a strategy for implementing his vision. He knew exactly how it was going to happen. Should God open the door? Should God present the opportunity? And he knew that many things had to happen. A lot of things had to happen. Nehemiah currently was serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He was living in Persia, working under the king, and he wanted to travel back to Jerusalem. Well, unfortunately, they don't have vacation back then. It's not like he could take 2 weeks and head down home for the holidays or whatever. And so he had to plan, and things had to turn out, things had to happen in a specific order for him to be able to do this. And so that's why we can't just jump from the burden to the vision. You got to have this time of beseeching and praying and planning. Think about this concept. A couple of summers ago, really the summer before we came back to this church to serve on the staff, God had dealt a lot with opportunities with me. And I don't mean specifically necessarily, but I realize it now looking back. I believe I had a misconception about opportunity. And I think what I thought was that I created opportunities for myself. And I created opportunities for me to share the gospel and to share the Lord with people. And what God had to remind me of was that I don't create opportunities, but God has the opportunities set out for me. And all I have to do is keep my eyes open and my heart in tune with the Lord so that I see them when they present themselves. Because here's the idea, and this is what Nehemiah is about to figure out. Opportunity apart from preparation is missed opportunity. If an opportunity, if God presents an opportunity to you and you are not prepared, but you're still sitting on this good idea, then it's a missed opportunity. Nehemiah had been planning for 4 months for the time that God would open a door. What happened is when the door was open, he was ready. But opportunity apart from preparation is a missed opportunity. So I believe a vision typically begins as a burden. I believe it then moves itself into a time of honest and continued beseeching. And finally, the third thing I believe happens, that happened with Nehemiah and can happen with us, is that a vision will become a blessing after this consistent prayer and preparation time. So it begins with a burden, it moves into a time of beseeching, and finally it becomes a blessing after those two things happen. The problem is so many of us have these good ideas, and we have a burden for something to happen, and all we want to do is jump directly to the blessing. We want to jump directly to the end. The problem is we've left out all this time, all this preparation, respecting what God wants to do in and through us, that we miss it. And so it just goes down in history as a good idea. Let me be honest with you. If this wasn't a vision, if this would have just been a good idea, then we wouldn't be reading these words in the Bible. If this wasn't a God-ordained, God-inspired vision in the heart and life of Nehemiah, then it would have just been a good idea, and we'd never hear about it again. A vision will become a blessing after consistent prayer and preparation. Look at chapter 2 as we wrap this up. Chapter 2, beginning of the verse. At the end of chapter 1, Nehemiah lets us know that he is the cupbearer to the king of Persia, and this is what happens. 4 months have gone by. The Kislev month at the beginning of chapter 1 until the Nisan month that he talks about at the beginning of chapter 2, 4 months have gone by. This is the opportunity that God presents to Nehemiah. So let's read it. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It came about in the month Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of your heart." Then I was very much afraid. Verse 3 says, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire?' Then the king said to me, What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant is found favored before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." See, opportunity without preparation is missed opportunity, but opportunity with preparation is blessing. And so here, all this preparation and the burden and the beseeching process now comes to an end here. Because not only is Nehemiah prepared for this time, but the king opens the door for Nehemiah to walk through. The king just asks him what's wrong, and he walks right in and just spills his guts to him. And not only does the king grant him the first thing to go to his home city, but he writes letters to every province between Persia and Judah that that the kings would just let him pass right through, so he didn't have to go around. Gave him timber from the forest so he could, you know, make the wall, make a house. See, opportunity with preparation is the blessing. And a vision will become a blessing after you consistently pray and prepare for it. So the king not only brought it up in conversation, but he made multiple provisions so that Nehemiah could return. So Nehemiah was able to return to Jerusalem at the end of chapter 2, just like God had put on his heart months before. And as we read through the next couple of chapters, and like Brother Charles read in chapter 6, God does accomplish the purpose of rebuilding the walls through Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. That the walls were rebuilt, and the gates were redone, and that everyone around them would look at the gates, and it says they lost their confidence because they knew that the work being done was from the Lord. That it wasn't just Nehemiah and a group of men working, but that this was God-inspired. This was God-initiated. And so as we consider this concept of vision, I believe vision typically begins as a burden, that you become invested in something. Not emotions. You don't feel emotional about something, but you feel burdened. You feel concerned. You feel overwhelmed with the concept of what God could do. Then it moves to a time of beseeching, which many people miss. And then finally it moves to the blessing after we're prepared, after God presents an opportunity and we don't miss it. And so as we conclude here, both as a challenge to the seniors and to each and every one of us, there's never a time when God cannot use us, whether it be through a job and whether it be through school, like you guys are going to do for the next couple of years. And not only that, not only God can God grant you a vision there, but, man, things in our jobs, things in our family, there are things that God is waiting to do. And what he's waiting for is for us to stop being so busy with life and distracted with things and to just turn to him and submit ourselves to him, begin to get burdens for people around us and things around us so that then it causes us to act and to do something about it. And so my prayer is, just in a few minutes here as we just commit ourselves, that some of you may have been sitting on a vision, a burden for a while and have been waiting to do something about it. Maybe this time is set aside for you to come and commit yourself to that. Maybe some of you students want to come and commit these next couple of years to the Lord, or families come and commit to something that God wants to do. But only when we prepare ourselves and beseech before him can it turn into a blessing as a vision. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come back just to spend a few minutes singing and dedicating ourselves. Let's pray together as we enter into this time. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to, God, to be in your house and to hear your word and to know the truth of your word, Father. Lord, and Lord, I would never want to come across motivational or anything like that, Father, but my prayer is that the truth of your word through the account of Nehemiah would communicate itself so that God, people could sense the vision that you're placing on their life, Father. Lord, not the emotion, not just feelings and circumstances, God, but this would be a God-ordained, God-initiated vision that you're placing over their life and putting into place things and people and time, Father, so that you can accomplish what you so desperately want to accomplish, Father. Lord, let us submit ourselves to you and commit ourselves to you this morning to be used, to be useful, to be available, and to be prepared and not miss an opportunity. But Lord, that you would use us and you would create a blessing in our life because of it, Father. We pray that these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning as we sing.